This evening I want to preach a message to you entitled, Everything Changes Outside of the Boat. Everything changes outside of the boat. You know, we all have somewhere where we feel comfortable. Somewhere we like to go, something we like to do, because we know that when we're doing that, we're at that place, we can just relax. And I'm not talking about somewhere, out of a place in general, but I'm talking about your comfort zone. My comfort zone before coming here was my church in Erie, Pennsylvania, leading the youth group, living in the apartment on the church property. That was comfortable because I knew what was going to come. I knew how to handle it. I could handle it. I could do it. But then when God brought this opportunity, it kind of, you know, to be honest, it was a little, I was a little nervous, a little frightened. I was like, you know, what's going to happen? I've never been full-time ministry. It was outside of my comfort zone. And we're going to look at Peter tonight, and we're going to look at a little bit of his life, one of the stories. And if you study Peter's life at all, you can know that there's one place that Peter felt comfortable, and that was on a boat. Before Jesus found him, where was he? He was on a boat. He was fishing. After Jesus was crucified, and when he was dead, where'd Peter go? He went fishing on a boat. Every single time something bad happened, every single time a challenge came, where'd he go? He went on a boat. Because when he went on that boat, he was comfortable. He knew what was coming. He knew he could handle it. Even if the storms came, even if the winds blew, he knew what to do. He wasn't frightened on a boat. He didn't have to rely on the strength of God when he was on the boat. Some of us here, we have our own boat. We have our own comfort zone that we don't like to leave. We want to stay right there. We want to be comfortable, and we want to praise Jesus right there and not do anything else. We like having control, and frankly, I think that letting go of the control and letting go of the safety scares us. We like having our safety and security net, and we don't want to give it up. We say we have faith in God and we believe his word, but I want to tell you tonight that it's easy to say that when you're in the boat. It's easy to say you're going to walk on water when you're in the boat. When you're in your comfort zone, the storm can't touch you. When you're still in the boat, the winds can't push you. When you're still in the boat, God can't prove himself to you. We often give Peter a lot of slack because he took his eyes off Jesus when he was walking on water. But let me just say this. He was willing to actually step out and walk on the water. But if you look at this passage, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32. If you look at this passage tonight, there is a contrast between when he was in the boat and then shortly after he got out of the boat. And I want to tell you, everything changes when you step outside the boat. Look with me in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse number 22. The word of God says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, sorry about that, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that would have been between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The first thing I want you to see tonight in the life of Peter is his focus. I want you to see his focus. Now, his focus changed, but I first want you to see his focus when he's inside the boat. Look again at verse number 25. It says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto him went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.'" When Peter asked Jesus there, he says, "If it be thou, bid me come on the water." When I read this passage, I don't get a sense that Peter is still questioning who it was. I don't get a sense that Peter was unsure of who it was who was walking to them on the water. I kind of get a sense that Peter was really saying, "Since it's you, Jesus, bid me, I want to come to you. And the only way I can come to you is on the water. So if it's you, man, let me come." Peter just wanted to be with Jesus. And so we see his focus. Peter just wanted to be with his Lord. As soon as Peter knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ walking to him on the water, Peter's entire focus was on one thing and one thing only. Peter wanted to be with him. I don't think for a second Peter just wanted to walk on water. I don't think he wanted to make a show. I don't think he wanted just, "Oh, he's walking on water, so I want to do that too." Be honest, that probably would have been me. I probably would have just like, "I want to do that." You know, how do you know that? Well, I think if Peter's intention was just to be able to walk on water, I think as soon as he took that first step, it would have been his last. And he would have sank right down. Jesus rewarded Peter's focus by allowing him to walk on water, because his intention wasn't to walk on water. His intention was solely to see Jesus and to be with him. A lot of times we pray for miracles, and we pray for things to happen, and we want all these things to happen, but our intentions are selfish. We want it to happen because we want something out of it. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. But really, our intention should be just that of Peter's. He just wanted to be with Jesus. You see, Peter's focus was right when he was on the ship, and because his focus was right, that's why he was drawn out of the ship. You know, if his focus wasn't right, he never probably wouldn't even come out of the ship. I mean, there were 12 disciples, right? Yet he was the only one to take that step. He was the only one to get out of that ship. See, when your focus is right, when your focus is on the Lord, not on the things of the world, God will lead you into doing something for him. But once Peter got out of the boat, once he left the safety and the security, once he got out of his comfort zone, you know, there was nothing between him and the waves. You know, before he had that boat, he had that security, he knew what to do, but once he stepped out, he lost all control. And you think that's a scary thing. I don't want to lose all control. But that's the safest place to be when you lose all control and you give it to the Lord. Because he's the one that knows everything. He's the one that has all power. And when he's in control, you can rest safe in his arms. But Peter's focus, he was in the ship, was on Christ. But let's look at his focus when he stepped out on that water. Peter answered him and said, in verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 14, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." He was successful. He did it. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' When Peter took that first step out of the ship to go on the water, he no longer had anything, again, in between himself and the waves. Where do you think the waves seemed larger from? The boat or the surface of the water? Did the waves change size? Did the wind get any stronger? I really don't think so. when you step outside of your comfort zone and you're not relying on Jesus and you're looking and your focus is off, the waves seem bigger. The wind seems stronger. You have to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you up. The waves were no larger than they were when he was on the boat, but Peter was in a different position than he was before. He had stepped off the boat and given control over to Jesus. When you step out in faith like that, even though the waves don't actually get bigger and bigger, the waves don't actually get bigger even though they seem bigger, even though the wind has not gotten any stronger, it seems stronger, those things that once seemed so small are now going to seem overwhelming if you let them. If you let them, they will steal your focus away from where it needs to be. In order for Peter to remain on top of the water, Peter's focus had to remain on the one who was keeping him there. It's so easy to allow the winds and the waves of the world to steal our focus and take our eyes off the one who's sustaining us. My life verse is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." When I was in 7th and 8th grade, I ran cross-country, when I ran cross-country, and when you run cross-country, you're not running on a flat surface. You're literally going to run over the river and through the woods. Every single step you make, you have to be looking 3 or 4 steps ahead in order to map out where you're going to run. Because if you're not looking where you're going, you're going to break your ankle because you're going to trip over a root, a rock, and you're going to fall down. And so I remember when I was studying this at one point in college, I remember reading these verses, and I remember seeing what it said in verse number 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus." Well, what's it doing there? And that right there, it's telling us how we should run our race. And so as someone who had ran cross country, and every single time when you run, you have to always be looking down. You have to be planning out your own path. And as someone who, when I ran, that's what I did. It really caught me. Because it says when we run, we have to look unto Jesus. And it tells us also at the end of the verse where Jesus is. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, up. Well, I'm thinking about that in the terms of cross country. If I'm looking up, I have no control. I have no way to see where I'm going. I have no way to plan my own steps. But you know why? You know what? That's fine, because this world is a dark and sinful place, and I can't plan my own steps. I can't find where I'm supposed to go on my own. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What that's talking about is a little lamp that they would carry or even have attached to their ankles that they would give them just enough light for the next step that they were supposed to take. If we keep our focus on the things of God, and even though the winds are boisterous and the waves are tall, we keep our focus on the Word of God, He will sustain us. Amen. He will keep us on top of the water. I want to encourage you to step out of your comfort zone. You see, if Peter never got out of his comfort zone, his focus never would have been tested. I remember just being in college in my freshman year. I really didn't know the Bible very well. And I remember you had to go out on visitation. You had to go out visiting. And I remember every single time I knocked on a door, I prayed for someone who knew nothing about the Bible. Because I knew nothing about the Bible. But at the same time, through that and through opportunities that God gave me to test my faith, where He took me out of my comfort zone. Yeah, you know what? There are a couple times when, just like Peter, I sink. But just like Peter, Jesus was right there to lift me back up again. In order to allow God to strengthen your focus on Him, you have to be willing to get out of the ship. Because outside of the ship is where you can grow. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, focus on the things of God, in his righteousness, and all these things, all the things of the world, all the things you need will be added unto you. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as he have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You need to keep your focus, or the things of the world, they're going to steal it. Being a youth director at my last church and working with the youth, so many of the teens that I worked with, they were in public school, the philosophy and the thought process of the world was in their head, and they couldn't grasp why homosexuality and these other things were wrong, because they were taught in school that they were right, and they were losing their focus. You need to keep your focus. Next, I want you to see his faith. We saw his focus. He got out of the boat and he lost it for a moment, but he got it back. And also, I want you to see his faith. First, look at his faith in the boat. Verse number 28 of Matthew 14 says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, I'd have to say, it probably was pretty easy. You would think it would be pretty easy for all the disciples to get out of the ship. But with everything that Peter had seen Jesus do already, you think it probably wasn't too hard a thing for him to step out of that ship. He had already seen Jesus turn water into wine, heal an official's son, drive out an evil spirit of a man, heal Peter's mother-in-law, heal many sick and oppressed, miraculously catch fish in the lake of Gennesaret, cleanse a man with leprosy, heal a centurion's paralyzed servant, heal a paralytic who was let down from a roof, heal a man with a man's withered hand, raise a widow's son from the dead, calm a storm on the sea, cast demons into a herd of pigs, heal a woman in a crowd with the issue of blood by her just touching his garment, raise Jairus' daughter back to life, heal two blind men, heal a man who was unable to speak, heal an invalid, and feed 5,000 plus women and children. Really, when you look at the story of the feeding of the 5,000, let's be honest, it's a feeding of about 15,000. Because it says there's 5,000 men beside women and children. So it was really, think about this, it was the feeding of 15,000. That's probably a low estimate. Peter had seen him do a lot. And Jesus, as I mentioned, Jesus had already proven his power over the sea. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep, and his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Peter, yeah, I really think Peter had become so used to seeing the power of God that I don't think he even gave a second thought to stepping out of that boat. I think his faith was strong. But you know what? It's easy to have strong faith when you're just in the boat and you don't step out. I ask you this question. When's the last time you saw God do something miraculous in your life? When's the last time you saw God answer a prayer in your life? I want you to notice that his faith wasn't just words. He actually got out on the water. He actually stepped out. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, if he had asked Jesus to let him come in on the water and then never have taken the first step, would anyone be able to say that he actually had any faith that Jesus would allow him to do it? But again, it's one thing to have faith on the safety of your comfort zone, but another thing on the water. Look at verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 14. It says, "And Peter answered him, saying, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous and afraid, beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Again, I want to point out that he was successful. He was successful. He had the faith. He believed that Jesus Christ could do it. But as he's walking on the water, he got distracted and his focus slipped. And I want to tell you tonight, as you're walking with Jesus, as you're walking to Jesus on the water of life, when your focus slips, doubt enters. And when doubt enters, you sink because you lose faith. You lose the faith that God can do what he said he would do. You know, you look at this passage and you see that Peter actually walked on the water. That just amazes me. You know, when you watch a basketball game and you see someone achieve something that's really miraculous and it's a milestone, they always bring their names up with everyone else who's achieved that. And when you look at this passage, you can kind of think about that with Peter. You add Peter to the list of people who walked on water. That's Jesus and him. He's in pretty good company. But at the same time, even though he might have taken 10, 15, 20, let's say he even took 100 steps, it just takes that one step where you're not focused, where doubt can creep in. Just because he took one step on the water doesn't mean you'll stay afloat for the next one. Yesterday's victories won't win today's battles. Let me just tell you, you have an enemy who's patient. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." When you think about a lion when he hunts, once he sees his prey, he doesn't just pounce and attack. No, he will stalk his prey. He will lay low. He will wait for the most opportune time to strike. He will wait for when the prey is not ready. And I want to tell you tonight, Christian, that Satan wants to wait for the time when you're not ready. It's why we need to take the advice of Jesus when he gave it to his disciples, watch and pray, lest he enter into temptation. All Satan wants to do is to give you just a little bit of doubt. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, when Peter saw the wind, he saw the waves, he became double-minded and he was unstable. And he doubted that God could keep him up. Doubt makes it impossible for God's power to work in you, not because God is not powerful enough, because God does not force himself on anyone. God does not force his power to work through you. It's your choice that you make. You know, when we doubt, you know what we're doing when we doubt God? We're telling God that you're not going to keep your word. I don't believe that you're going to keep your word. That's what we're telling God. God is a God who is faithful. God is a God who will keep his promises. I was talking with a friend probably 3 or 4 months ago. And I was sitting in his driveway, and he was talking to me, telling me that he needed a certain prayer answered in order to do what he thought God had called him to do. And I asked him, "Do you need this? Do you absolutely need this in order to do what God has called you for?" And he's like, "Yeah, 100%. I need this or I can't do it." And I looked at him and says, "Well, you know what? God will provide it." And his next question to me was this: "But what if he doesn't? So my next question to him was, why wouldn't he? You know, the reason that my friend knew that God wouldn't provide was because he had sin in his life. And he wasn't where he should be. You see, he was already sinking. That night, he got that sin right. He got accountability. He restored the fellowship between him and his God. 2 months later, God provided the thing that he needed and answered that prayer. Why? Because just like Peter, when he began to sink, called out to Jesus, and Jesus lifted him back up. See, when Peter walked out on the water, his faith was tested. And even though he had seen God do so much, his faith still needed to be tested, still needed to be grown. Each and every one of us, we need to step out of the boat. We need to get out of our comfort zone so God can grow us. Not just strengthen our focus, but strengthen our faith. I want to ask you, is there anything in your life between you and your Savior? Is there anything causing you to doubt God's blessing and provision in your life? What in your life has caused you to watch the waves instead of your Lord? We've looked at his faith. We've looked at his focus. And lastly, I want to look at his finish. Look at verse number 30 of Matthew chapter 14. It says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" You see, in the life of a Christian, everything, when you step out of your comfort zone, when you get out of the boat, everything changes except one thing. Everything changes except one thing. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is always right there to sustain you. Peter's faith stumbled. Peter began to sink, but it did not take him long to take his eyes back off the waves and to put it back on the one who could pull him back up out of the water. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again." You know, there's going to be times in your life when the waves of life will distract you from the power of God, from the purpose that God has given you. And you'll start to sink in the waters of this world, but I'm telling you tonight that all you have to do is look back. All you have to do is look back and cry out saying, "Lord, save me." And he will lift you up. The Bible says in Psalm 34, 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, "That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Let me tell you, Christian, trials are going to come. Tribulations are going to come. The waves and the wind of this world, if they're not surrounding you one day, they're going to surround you the next day. Can I just give you a little bit of advice? Don't let it catch you off guard. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, God promises joy and peace and hope, which passeth all understanding. The one thing he doesn't promise? An easy life. He doesn't promise an easy life. In fact, you look throughout Scripture, it says trials and tribulations and persecutions and all of these things are going to happen. Why? Because the world hates God And if the world hates God, if you're following God, they're going to hate you too. Tribulations are going to come. Don't let them catch you off guard. I got the opportunity yesterday to go to Cedar Point. I love Cedar Point. I don't know if you do. I love it. So if you want to go sometime, I have season passes. I will go anytime I can, at least once a week. I'm not even kidding. But the one thing is, my wife, not so much. This is actually her first time going to Cedar Point. And I remember, even before we bought the season passes, she told me she really doesn't like roller coasters. Well, I thought that was all fine and dandy. She can learn to like roller coasters. And so we decided to go to Cedar Point yesterday, and we got there, and we got there about 12:30, and we walk in, and the first thing we obviously see, if you go to your left, you see the Raptor. Well, we went there, and the wait was an hour long, and so we were a little hungry, and so we're like, well, let's go get some lunch first. Well, you have to go to Panda Express if you're going to go to Cedar Point and eat. So on the way there, we're going there, and if you know how Cedar Point's laid out, as you're walking there, you always pass the best roller coaster that's ever been built in the history of mankind, Millennium Force. And so we see it, and I look at it, and I see the wait time, 15 minutes. That was an invitation. And so I look at my wife, and I look at Kayla, and say, can we go, please? And here's the thing, she agreed. And I look right back at her, and says, honey, you're about to be baptized by fire into the world of roller coasters. And we stood in line. It was about 15, 20 minutes. It wasn't a long wait, but the shortest wait I've ever had getting onto that roller coaster. And the entire time, we're joking, we're taking pictures, and we're posting it to Facebook, and we get on the ride. And again, let me just say this. She told me that she didn't like roller coasters. She never told me she was deathly afraid of them. And so as we're going up the hill, me being the very unintelligent person that I am, we're still level. We haven't even started going up yet. And she already has her eyes closed and pressing her glasses firm against her face. And so I'm looking over this and thinking, this is a great opportunity to joke around. Yeah, you guys, yes. And so we're about like a quarter of the way up, and I'm already telling her we're almost there to the top. And so she's, any moment, she's expecting to just crest the top of the hill and just go down, but we still have like a mile left. And so by the time we actually did get to the top, when we got to the drop, it was even worse for her because she wasn't expecting it. You see, here's the thing. She got on the ride. She knew she was on a roller coaster. Because of her dumb husband, she wasn't expecting the drop that was coming. And you see, as Christians, we need to expect the drop that's coming. See, I learned after that instead of joking around, I would sit next to her, and every roller coaster we went on, I told her every time, and I told her what was coming next. Okay, we're going to do a loop, corkscrew, we're going around a turn, we're going up, we're going down. Every single time, I told her exactly what was going to come. And you know what? She didn't cry again after a roller coaster. And you know what? She was able to handle it. Because she knew it was coming. She expected it. If we let trials and tribulations catch us off guard, and we let the things of this world catch us off guard, our focus is going to shift. And doubt is going to enter, hurting our faith. But if we watch and pray, if we're ready, then our focus will stay firm. That's why I love the camp ministry. I'm so thankful that we send our teens to camp. I was saved at the Wilds Christian Camp in 2001. Before we went there, I didn't want to go at all. But the thing is, when I got there, all the distractions were taken away. And I had no choice but to focus. And every single year when a teen goes to camp, all the distractions are taken away from them. Their video games, TV, social media. All those things are taken away from them, and they have to focus. You ever wonder why so many decisions are made at a camp? That's why. Because they have to focus on God. I want to challenge you tonight. Have that camp mentality where you focus on God. Get rid of the things. Get rid of the distractions and look back to God and ask Him to lift you back up. Ask Him to help you. Don't allow yourself to get caught off guard. There's an old saying, if you're not in a trial today, you either just came out of one or you're about to go in one. We need to be vigilant. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 through 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." When you think about this part of Scripture, about Peter walking on the water, we tend to think about this, and we kind of end it in our mind once Peter sinks and then calls out to be lifted up. But I want to remind you that Peter, with Jesus, hand in hand, walked all the way back to the ship on top of the water with Jesus. Christian, if you've lost your focus tonight, if you've lost your faith, you can get it back. Again, a just man falleth seven times and riseth yet again. Where's your focus this evening? How's your faith? You know, even though Peter lost his focus, he lost his faith, he finished right. He walked back. You look at this again, and it says that the winds, in verse number 31 of Matthew chapter 14, it says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And the winds, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So not only did he walk on the water back to the ship with Jesus, but the winds never ceased until he did. The wind that distracted him before didn't distract him anymore. He finished right. And there's one of the things that I've heard so many times from so many preachers is they just want to finish right. I've seen so many friends already, people I went to college with who have forsaken the things of the world. I don't want that to be me. I don't want to ever leave the things of God. I don't want to ever forsake His Word. I want to finish right. Where's your focus this evening? Some of you might say your focus is off and your faith is small. My challenge to you this evening is to finish right. Let's pray.